Good evening, good morning, good, well, whatever time of day it is. Welcome to, once again, to Voice of Reason Radio. You are joining us today on October 19th, 2018. And I say good evening because where I'm at, it's 7:30 at night. And Rich, on your end of the United States, it's 9:30 at night. So we are doing this in the evening. It is pitch dark on both sides of the country for us. And it's getting kind of chilly over here. I don't know about you, Rich, but it's getting a little bit on the nippy side.
Well, on my side, I think we've had a few nights in the 50s and actually some 40s in the 7-day forecast. But for me, that is just, I mean, if I could control the weather, that's what it would be year round where I'm at. It's cool enough. I can go out with a short sleeve and it's, you know, still just warm enough to where you don't get those cold, have to wrap up in a quilt nights, but it drives the bugs away. And for me, that is just one thing. And I don't mean this flippantly, but one thing I do look forward to with heaven is no bugs that bite you and make you scratch and itch and freak you out and gross you out. And
amen. 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 I got no, you know, my father used to say, and I still agree with it. Anything that creeps, crawls, or slithers, I'm going to kill it. So that's how I feel about it. If you're creepy crawlies, get away from me because I'm going to torch you. So I'm 100% with you.
That's kind of my feeling. And it seems like the older I get, the more sensitive I am to certain bug bites with the reaction my body gives to it, far as it, you know, instead of being a little tiny dot, it whelps up, you know, the size of your thumb and just drives you nuts and you wake up in the middle of the night scratching. And I have to say this, I know this is just my OCD screaming, and most men would probably understand what I'm talking about, but do you know when you go to the gas pump and you try your best to make it stop on an even number? Have you ever done that?
Yeah, I have tried that, and sometimes I get it, and then it does that silly little thing where it goes to $35 and a penny.
Yeah. Well, I've noticed, I've caught myself over the last few weeks when we get ready to start recording, as a reminder for myself to keep a time mark, I type in mark on our Skype conversation, and I notice the time to kind of help keep an eye, you know, how long we've been ranting and raving. And tonight we actually managed to hit it dead on an even number. It was exactly 9:30 p.m. Usually it's a 13 or a 17 or, you know, an 03 or whatever. But tonight we hit it dead on. So I got my gas pump OCD fix.
Well, I'm glad that if that keeps us smooth sailing and keeps you on a task, brother, I'll go with it. We will make that a priority for every show.
That sounds like something Drive By Theology should have come up with. Yeah. Or you isn't that the name of their podcast?
You know what? You remembered their podcast name, not like they seem to remember ours, Kevin. Anyway,
I imagine they have the gas pump OCD syndrome quite a bit, as much as they drive around with the, you know, in making the podcast itself, not to mention the guys having a meet up. Wondering if that's something that they struggle with.
You know, it wouldn't surprise me in the least. And of course, if you're Andrew Rappaport, you think they're not driving at all. So this is not, that's a non issue for him. So, but we will give them benefit of the doubt and assume that they actually are driving, and despite Andrew's protestations. And if you don't know who we're talking about, folks, our good friends over at Theology Driven have a wonderful podcast. I encourage you to listen to it. Our good buddy Andrew Rappaport, who does the Rap Report, R-A-P-P Report, is also his podcast as well. They seem to have this ongoing feud, and I don't know how I keep getting pulled into it, but every once in a while, Andrew just feels the need to throw me under the bus and throw me into this conversation. I don't know why. Other than he just loves to bring up our show, which I appreciate because at least he remembers the name of it. But we encourage you to listen to both of their programs. Great brothers in Christ, committed to the sound teaching of the word. And if you're not listening to our podcast and you're listening to theirs, well, you're probably more informed by the time you're done rather than listening to us. But we do appreciate all you listeners. And if you're new to the program, let's just give you a quick update as to what this is. Voice of Reason Radio is simply this, a program between two brothers in Christ on opposite sides of the country who do nothing more than talk about the world, what's going on, talk about our personal lives, talk about how Scripture should inform our view of the world, what we encounter, how we live, act, and think. And our two goals, as always, is number one, to glorify Jesus Christ, and number two, to edify the saints. So that's our point. That's our hope. That's our prayer. And we hope and pray that that's what we do for you tonight. We are glad that you've joined us. By the way, just so you know, we are not a ministry of any kind. This is just two brothers in Christ who love doing this. We do, however, have a website, slavetotheking.com. You can find all the podcast information there. You can find our contact information and social media account links. You can also email us from there. If you are not inclined to go to a website and you just want to plug in an email address, you can get a hold of us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We love hearing from you folks. Mostly when we hear from you, it's social media, and we appreciate the input that we get from you. Obviously, we are not seminary-trained theologians. We, however, love the Word. We love to study. We love theology. And we hope that what we do here gives you at least one thing to take away that makes you go search the Scriptures more deeply and makes you love the Lord God that much more. That's our hope. So we hope that's what we do for you tonight. So, Rich, how you doing, brother?
Well, like I always tell you, I'm better than I deserve. And I'm happy to report it's been, for the most part, a nice, quiet, slow, boring week. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for that. I had one really funny, I had a couple of funny things happen this week, but I think I can only tell about one of them. But my wife may hit me in the head again with a frying pan if I drag her into another show. Well, why not? I'll do it anyway.
Suzanne, this right. Wasn't my doing.
Hopefully she won't catch this podcast, so shh, don't anybody tell her that I'm mentioning her.
She won't be sitting from me.
I'm sitting in the bedroom. This is two or three nights ago, and I hear a somewhat scream. I can't even describe the noise, but it was a shrill of sorts, and she comes be bouncing, and I mean like 1 foot hopping kind of into the bedroom door. And she said, and I don't know why she calls him my cat. It's not my cat. It's actually her cat. But she says, your cat killed a mouse. I said, he did. She said, yes. And he left it right in the doorway, and I just stepped on it with my bare feet. So I found it amusing. So I had to tease her about that. And then another day this week, I was taking a nap. And a really, really good nap. But I have to say, this is the best getting awoke from a nap ever. I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, I feel the bed bouncing, and I hear a high-pitched squeal, Papaw, Papaw! My daughter had stopped by and brought my granddaughter by to see me, and I got awakened to a high-squeal-pitched, Papaw, 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 while she was jumping on the bed and poking me, but that was a lot of fun. And I did laugh, but I laughed harder at my wife.
I would say I have to agree yet that for our end of it of things, minus some very sad news, unfortunately, it's been a relatively quiet week. My week started off with we went camping the weekend before with the Trail Life group, which is thankfully the last camping trip of the season because I am not going out as it gets any colder. And then I came back, and I must have been around some snot-nosed kid because I came back not feeling good for 2 days. So, and so I was off for 2 days this week, and then that threw my sleep patterns all out of whack. And I've been up and down and up and down trying to get a decent night's sleep. And so half the time I'm kind of wandering in that zombie mode. So if I wander off on a rabbit trail, this time I'm going to blame it on exhaustion, but that I don't have that excuse usually, but at least this time I can blame on something. But so that's kind of been my week. Unfortunately, we did have some very sad news, though. We knew it was coming, and if you guys follow me on social media, you know that we lost a member of my extended family this week. He is with his Savior, praise God. I look forward to seeing him face to face one of these days, along with our Savior, where we can worship together. Those of you that would be inclined to do so, just pray for my uncle's family. He has gone to be with the Lord, but that leaves them mourning his loss or his departure, and that's never easy, even when you know where someone has gone. So just pray for them, pray for our family. It's never easy to lose someone, even, like I said, even when you know that they're with their Savior, it's never an easy thing. So just keep them in prayer. But aside from that news, it's been a relatively quiet week, and somewhat recovered from, you know, my last adventure into the woods and freezing cold temperatures and running around with kids and you know, putting 20 miles worth of Fitbit walking on my watch. So that's been pretty much it.
So I take it you were never awakened by a snake in the sleeping bag with you?
No, despite your efforts to invite them there, no, there was no snakes in my tent. I was pretty good about making sure they stayed zipped shut.
Well, full disclosure, my attempt was not to try to get the snakes into your sleeping bag. Was just to freak you out, making you think that they were going to get into your sleeping bag.
Well, I will tell you, I did. The tents that we have are really, really decent tents. They're from REI that our troop bought. And, you know, the way they're designed and the zippers and stuff, it's not much gets in there unless you've messed up earlier in the day and left it open. So thankfully not a lot of creepy crawlies got around. And the only problem I had was where they had us set up. When you first looked at it, it looked like a fairly decent flat area. Then we got the tent set up and we went to bed, and I discovered that my tent sat on a slope that went down and to the right, and so I kept getting sucked down into the bottom right corner of the tent. And so I would wake up kind of up in a ball almost.
One thing worse than that is get your tent set up, get everything in it, positioned and all that done, and figure out that where your sleeping bag is arranged is right on top of two or three massive thick rocks that you didn't notice until you lay down and you mash down into it.
There was actually one right dead center that I discovered in the middle of the night when I went to change clothes and I sat on it. And so I got that out from underneath the next day, but thankfully it was in the middle and my sleeping bag was off to the side. But the thing that kept waking me up was the slipping and sliding. And then wake up shivering because it was a little chillier than we than I had gone to bed with, and so that made it a bit challenging. I am not an outdoorsman. I do this for my kids, but this is a different experience for me.
In other words, you're not one to go out in the wilderness and sleep and make your own shelter
and
on the ground with no protection and.
I will say when my children are grown and we no longer are doing this, my idea of camping will involve an RV. So, anyway.
Fully functional with electricity and the whole shebang.
Exactly. You know, it doesn't have to have a TV or anything like that. I don't mind that even like where we were, there was no cell signal at all. I mean, it was like, instead of like maybe a bar, you had the words "no signal." Okay, it was that we were that far off from the towers. I don't mind that; it didn't bother me. I don't like freezing, and I'm not good at sleeping on the ground. So get me a place where I can put a bed and be relatively comfortable. I'm okay with the hiking and going into the woods and taking pictures and all that. That doesn't bother me. It's that freezing cold and that hard ground. I am just not. I am not Grizzly Adams. Just not happening.
Well, in a former life, I used to enjoy getting out and doing things like that. But in my current state, I would have to opt for either a very comfortable RV or a hotel room with a very nice view and a nice little ramp down to the pier, so I can sit there and fish.
There you go. I like that idea even more. So. All right. We probably should get into the program. We mentioned at the beginning of the program, we hope that what we do is drive you to think more deeply about the Word of God and you know, get you thinking more theologically in your worldview. We're rich. That's what we want to touch on tonight is Ligonier, which is the late R.C. Sproul, his ministry as it continues on under Burke Parsons. They publish their, they have a, every 2 years, I guess they do a survey on the state of theology in America. So we wanted to kind of touch base on that tonight because it had some very interesting results, which in, I think in a lot of ways confirm some of the issues that we've talked about on this show and the problems that are going on within the evangelical church. So before we dive into that, any thoughts?
Well, I want to make something perfectly, absolutely clear before I get hate mail. I follow, I read, I enjoy, I'm edified by Ligonier Ministries. Make sure you understand that. some of my comments may sound derogatory, but they're not meant to be. Honestly, approaching tonight's subject, I read through the article and I went through their website and crunched some of the data and looked at it in very various aspects. At one point during this week, when after you gave me the topic idea and we kind of tossed back and forth, I think it was like Sunday or Monday. And at some point during the course of the week, I noticed that there were several what I would call devout brothers that I would consider truly a Christian that I know to be very discerning when it comes to different aspects of writings and blogs and ministries and pastors and sermons and whatnot. But I saw a blanket statement probably one too many times, and it triggered something for me to remind myself to be a Berean, even when it comes to solid, biblical, true theological teaching ministries or pastors or blogs or, you know, all the means of the different things that we have out there now. And it was basically a comment to the fact that, see, half of American Christians are heretics. And that, I don't know, for some reason that broad-based comment really got me to thinking. So I did some additional, not necessarily digging on this particular article, but I clicked different little links that they had provided, and up front, the State of Theology survey, they have not hid any of their results. They have disclosed, you know, the total number of surveys, and they have a statistical database that you can click and go through and read and look at all the different breakdowns at the age groups and demographics and everything else. If you're a weirdo like me and you like to crunch numbers and look at statistical data. but one thing jumped out at me, even within the article itself, is that it was making statements that half of Americans or half of evangelicals or half of Christians, you know, in that proportion, or like 40% of, and this, that, and the other. There was one thing I found on their website that gave me pause to stop and think. Now, under no circumstances do I believe that they intentionally were trying to mislead anyone. I do not believe that at all. I do think, however, that some of the data maybe should have been a little bit better handled and disclosed. And I had a few issues with the wording of some of the questions, for full disclosure. And honestly, one of the things that jumped out at me that kind of gave a little bit of a negative tone to their findings was the fact that they had partnered with Lifeway Research. Now, I am no fan of Lifeway whatsoever, any of their arms, branches, or anything else. And I think you and I both have touched on different aspects of the problems with Lifeway over the years, so I'm not even going to address that. Other than that, my biggest problem with this particular survey, and like I said, they have it on their site, so they're not trying to hide it, and they tell about the methodology that they used in coming to these answers. But my problem was that I'll just read the link you can click, and it says methodology. And I found this through my phone. I didn't find it through the website on my computer, so I don't know what the difference there is. But under methodology, they state a demographically balanced online panel was used for interviewing American adults. This next statement is the one that kind of gave me pause to really stop and think. 3,002 surveys were completed April 24th to May 4th, 2018. So that's a very, very short time period, and they only had 3,002 survey respondents. So mm-hmm. all of this data is only based off of roughly 3,000 people answering in a country with a population of 325 million. And out of that, depending on whose data you look at, it's anywhere from like 58% to 70% profess to be Christian. So we'll kind of take the middle ground and say 60%. Out of 325 million, 60% profess to be Christians. And that puts us down somewhere around, I forget the number breakdown, but basically by the time you get it broke down to out of those that profess to be Christians that are Protestant, you're down to somewhere around 97 million. And at first, I made a mistake. I thought this survey was completely based on professing evangelicals, and you pointed out that no, it was kind of a wide spectrum, mm-hmm. and we'll kind of get into that later. But I just wanted to point out that the survey was answered only by 3,000 people. So in my opinion, right off, it's hard to come to these statistical conclusions when your survey base is so small in comparison to so many other people still out there. And I don't know how they got the survey out. I never found that on their website on, you know, was this all on social media? Did they mail surveys out? You might know, but I don't. I never came across that.
Yeah, no, I'll be perfectly honest. I do not know that one. And I think your point is well made. I mean, it's one of the mistakes we see this during elections. You know, 58% of respondents say they support so-and-so. Well, what's the sample size? You know, and when you start getting into those things, that can make a huge difference. And so the sample size is meant to be reflective as best as they can do, but statistics are a tricky thing. And depending on who you know, for example, CNN can do a poll and says, okay, let's take it back into politics, approval rating of the president. Well, if a CNN does a poll, their people are probably going to be more to the liberal viewership, and they're probably going to dislike this current president. But if Fox News does a poll, and they put it out on their website, then more people there are going to like the president. So depending on who does the poll, how it's put out, what's your sample size, that makes a huge difference. Huge difference. And I agree with you. I'm not a big fan of Lifeway. However, Lifeway loves to do polls. So if you want to do a good poll, a good statistical study, you're going to go to the people who know how to do those things. And so I'm with you. I'd rather somebody other than Lifeway be involved, but big surprise Lifeway that did this.
Well, let me throw this at you real quick. Mm-hmm. Ligonier Ministries, they've got like 150,000 followers on Twitter and mm-hmm. somewhere around 250,000 on Facebook. I'm just wondering if when the survey was put out, did they ever actually share the survey themselves? Because I would think just based on their own following base, they would have got a lot more responses than just that 3,000 number.
Well, and again, I think when you're trying to do scientific analysis and do studies with statistics, you're trying to get as broad a base of respondents as you can. So if you skew the results by saying, hey, all Ligonier followers participate in this, well, Ligonier followers are going to be generally very, very
astute
when it comes to biblical knowledge. So maybe not doing that was intentional. And that's where I don't do statistics. I remember trying to do that in high school and doing, you know, all those high math things. And there's a reason why I work in law enforcement. I am not a mathematician. So, but I do know that when it comes to actual statistical analysis, you've got to go with the people who actually know how to apply these things. And how you get that study out there, that I don't know. I
want to point this out, that even Lifeway, if they had just put it out somewhere on one of their social media networks, I'm still surprised that there were only 3,000 people that responded, or 3,002, I'm rounding down for future reference in this show, but I'm surprised that even at that, there were only 3,000 people that responded. Now, granted, the survey was only out, what, a week and a half from April 24th to the 8th, maybe a couple of weeks. I can't count calendars that fast in my head, but I'm just, regardless of whether which avenue that the survey took, I'm just surprised at the low number of respondents. Now, if this was basically, and I'm sorry if this upsets you, but I'm just speaking my mind, if the biggest majority of Christian respondents are Lifeway dedicated followers, these statistical numbers in the results do not surprise me. If these had been, you know, Ligonier Ministry followers, yes, then these numbers would shock me. But see, that's kind of the point that I want to make. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and including myself, I include myself in this because it was the response that I had when I initially read through the article. And sadly, I don't think most people read the entire State of Theology, much less going through and looking at all the demographic breakdowns off to the side. But, you know, my initial response was, okay, this is really bad. And, you know, I think I posted a couple of things in reference to it myself. But that just, you know, we need to stop and think and look at everything and examine it closely, because you corrected me in pre-show. I thought that this survey had been targeted just to evangelicals, but no, it was a broad-based survey where they included, you know, non-Christian Americans and different things. So, just want people to keep that in mind as they read through this survey or any other survey or polls. You know, we often criticize others for jumping to conclusions and not doing due diligence and considering the different aspects and being a good Berean when it comes to a ministry that we trust. And like we tell our listeners, don't take our word for it. You open up the Bible and see what the Word of God has to say, because we're humans and we're more than likely going to make a mistake at some point in time. Yeah. And I just kind of wanted to reiterate that to our listeners, that even if something comes out that is so believable, and that's the next sad thing, is that these numbers are so believable, whether it was a survey of 3,000 or a survey of 3 million, is that we can see this based on our own experiences with people that we interact with. But do your due diligence. Don't just jump to conclusions based on information that's put out, even by a trusted source. Take time to look deeper into it and not just give it a skim by. Absolutely. Now, I'll hush and let you talk.
No, and you know what the thing is that is important, because anytime we share information, we've always got to be, what am I actually sharing? What do I understand this to be? And statistics are one of those things that, depending on your sample size, depending on how broad the sample was, it may be that 3,000 respondents was enough to get the snapshot that you need. If it's broad across the United States, broad enough, if the age range and the demographics are broad enough, maybe that's enough. Somebody who understands statistics better than Rich and I could probably clue us in on that. If you're going to send us an email, please dumb it down to like crayon level, because we're not that smart.
I actually do speak another language. I'm fluent in typos. So don't worry about that.
So, but the point being is that statistics are sometimes good for giving us a snapshot, but how we then use that snapshot can make a big difference. I mean, Rich, you and I, I'm sure, remember the study not long ago that somebody tried to put out and say, oh, well, everybody who believes in God, you know, these studies that we did, we found X number had smaller brains. And it was like that meant something. And it's like, how many years ago was it proven that brain size didn't prove anything? You know, you got some people with some really big melons that aren't as bright as, you know, a Stephen Hawking. I mean, let's not do that. But that's what they used it for. They wanted to put that out there. It meant nothing. But how you use the statistics can also be very dangerous if you're not using them rightly. So, Rich, your points are well made. We always want to be good and diligent about how we understand where this came from and then how we use it. So just using it as a snapshot, and like you said, Rich, this isn't an unbelievable set of statistics. It's actually not that surprising. And really, when you look at, you know, the fact that Ligonier is doing this every 2 years, and you can actually go, if you want to look it up, it's thestateoftheology.com. thestateoftheology.com. That's the website. And there are two parts to it. There are the key findings, which is probably what most people are sharing. And then there's the Data Explorer. And the Data Explorer gives you 34 questions that are asked. And on the sidebar is all the different demographics. So you can actually look at, if you just want to see all respondents, that means religious and non-religious. That means young and old. That means attendance in church is a lot or a little. You know, income levels, region of the country you live in. You can break this down numerous ways. It's, as Rich said, they are hiding nothing in this. This is not meant to be, you know, oh, we just picked out a few, cherry-picked a few things. That's not what this is about. But there are some interesting trends that they found. And the article starts off, Rich, you and I were talking earlier, it starts off talking about several questions that are asked of people that are professing evangelicals. Now, I need to find it again because I know I saw it here earlier. It actually says, you know, how they defined evangelicals. Evangelicals were defined by Lifeway Research as people who strongly agreed with the following four statements. So there was a criteria to be considered evangelical. Number one, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Number two, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. Number four, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's gift of free gift of eternal salvation. So it was those four questions that they used to say, okay, this person falls into the evangelical category. So when you hear us talking about, pardon me, talk about evangelicals, they try to identify this group that had some core beliefs that would make them uniquely Christian in their belief system. And then, you know, and then they give two other areas of findings. One is for adults across the U.S., all age ranges from 18 and up, and then a specific set with regard to millennials, which had some very interesting results. so looking at this, what they pointed out within evangelicals is there were some concerning results of this survey. And that is what we're hoping, you, when you look at this, you go, oh, maybe this is why there, some people are calling for such a strong emphasis on theological teaching within the churches. Because, Rich, you and I have talked about, like, with the seeker-friendly movement or, the church growth movement, people are afraid to teach strong theology because they're afraid that it'll push people away. And yet, some of the things that were found in this study indicated that lack of teaching is having an effect, and it's not necessarily a good one. The first one that they show is statement number 11, which is everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, you broke it down into five categories: strongly agree, somewhat agree, not sure, somewhat disagree, strongly disagree. That's how you had those. If you've ever done a survey of any kind, that's typically the five that you have to pick from. And so the statement found that 52% of evangelicals, remember those four points that they considered evangelical, 52% of people agreed that most people are good by nature. And when we say they agree with that, that means 25% somewhat agreed with it and 28% strongly agreed with it. Now, Rich, we know what the Bible says about whether or not we're good by nature, right?
Oh, absolutely. But the Bible also teaches us that man will declare their own goodness.
Exactly. So when you're looking at this study, 52 of evangelical respondents, 52% of evangelical respondents either somewhat or strongly agreed that man is good by nature, even though they sin. That means that there was 44% that disagreed with it. A smaller amount disagreed that we were with the idea that we can be good by nature. Rich, what were you going to say?
I was just going to point out that, you know, I've taken several of these kind of surveys either for fun or whatever, you know, on Facebook or Twitter, mm-hmm. as, you know, as they come across. I myself have found myself having problems at times answering some of these questions because the way it's worded.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say some of the wording in some of these questions is a little ambiguous, but there are some questions that are, you know, just point blank. And I think this one is a point blank one.
Yeah.
When it says everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, my problem is, and I've encountered this, if you ask someone how they define good, they're confusing good with nice. Mm-hmm. And that is one of the theological issues that I think needs to be addressed within the church, is that we need to, for one thing, we need to start, okay, how does God define good?
Exactly.
What you're calling, when you call somebody good, are you saying that, are you actually just trying to relay that this is a nice person or that this is a kind person? But good has kind of become a cookie cutter stamp all when we're trying to speak of someone in a positive way.
Exactly. And that's the problem is that what in the church, what should be our definition of something like good? Well, it should be the Word of God. It shouldn't be my own personal concept of what makes someone good. I like how Ray Comfort puts it. If you look, for example, at a sheep and you see its white wool, you would think it's a gleaming, white, bright white sheep. Until, as it stands in the field and the snow begins to fall, and you have that pure white snow, and there's that sheep standing against it, and you realize how dingy and dirty that sheep really is. When you have something that is has an objective standard of what good is, in this case, God, because Jesus Christ himself says, none is good, no one is good but God, you compare me or Rich or yourself against God, you begin to realize how dingy and nasty and foul you appear against the perfect God, the perfect goodness of God. And Rich, Lifeway is asking, are people generally good? And what is the answer that people are giving back what's the larger number? It is that, yeah, we're basically good. Now, that's a worldly concept, as you said. The Bible makes it clear that we will profess our own self-righteousness, which, by the way, is another sin, which proves that you're not good if you claim that you are good. But it shows a biblical ignorance that people haven't been taught that in the church that we judge goodness not on whether or not I'm better than Hitler, but whether or not I meet up to God's standard. And that's a revealing statistic. The next one, which they talk about, statement 3, shows confusion with whether or not we think Christianity and its exclusivity is the only way to God, because the question asks, God accepts the worship of all religions to include Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And they note that 51%, again, of evangelicals are agreeing with this versus 42% disagreeing. And again, when we say total number, 51%, it is a combination of somewhat and strongly agree. So, it parses it out if you want to get the details. But again, what are we looking at? These are people that generally agree with the concept. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm an evangelical, but I think God accepts the religion of a Jew, or accepts the religious worship of a Muslim or of a Hindu, etc. So that, again, a majority, you know, saying that over 42%, 51% saying, yeah, we think God accepts that. And the interesting thing is that they cite that that is a growth of 2% in the agree column and a loss of 1% from 2 years ago. It's actually grown in number. That's an interesting trend because it shows something's changing.
I would be interested in just asking one question to the majority of 95 million or so Protestants in this country. I'd love to just ask them, is Allah the same God as the God of the Bible? Because it would be scary at the number of people that would think that Islam worships the same God as we do. They just have a different name for him.
Well, and
I've actually heard, I've heard that from many, many professing Christians over the last 5 or 6 years.
Well, post 9/11, that became a huge debate. And it was our president at the time, George W. Bush, who said, yes, Muslims worship the same God. Allah is God as to the Christians. It was a push to politically distance themselves by not making all Muslims the same as the terrorists on 9/11, but it had a massive impact on the culture, and I think we're still reeling from the effects that you will see people more and more begin to accept the idea, and we'll see why, I think, as we look at some of these other key findings, why that's the case, because there's another one, that, and it, this one had to do with all respondents, but I think the impact of a certain question that they asked, and they show the results for all adults in the U.S., that thinking is infiltrating the church and continuing to push us as a professing church in a bad direction. The interesting part about this, and this I thought this was rather telling in my opinion. Statement 13 says, God counts a person as righteous not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what, Rich? 91% of people agreed with that. That's interesting considering the weird disparities we're seeing with these other religions, or with this previous question about other religions, right?
Now, let me for clarification, that statement, the 91% agreed, that was by individuals this survey deemed as an evangelical.
As an evangelical, correct? Yes.
Okay. What about the other 8% that did not agree? That in itself is disturbing.
Well, it doesn't surprise me that you have some people who believe that there are works involved. We've run into that problem, Richard. We've talked about that idea where we've been out on the street and you're talking to someone and they think that their goodness somehow contributes. And they'll say they're a Christian. And you'll, how do you get to heaven? What is one of the things they'll often say? Well, you got to, you know, be good. That you watch any Ray Comfort video, that'll happen. So that doesn't surprise me. What I find interesting is in the previous one, we've got this, well, yeah, I think God accepts these other religions. Well, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam all require works. God requires something of you. Even Roman Catholicism requires some works on your part. Yet 91% of respondents that were in, evangelicals here are completely in love with the idea that Jesus saves me and I don't contribute to it. And Rich, I think there's a reason for that. And it goes right back to a lack of understanding of theology and the seeker-friendly church. Because how are we in the evangelical church marketing Jesus?
Well, it also goes into the fact that some that profess to be evangelicals, some denominations and non-denominational type churches, they identify with themselves as being evangelical, but in truth, they're not. I pulled up that section of where you're at, and actually, I know you said 91% agree, but on their chart, actually, it was 81% strongly agreed, 10% somewhat agreed.
Yeah.
What I found interesting was 2% replied they were not sure, and 3% somewhat disagreed, and then 4% strongly disagreed. So, I mean, even on that other 9% mm-hmm. that did not strongly agree, there's just all from one end of the spectrum to the other in those.
Exactly. But we look at this and we think, oh, well, good, at least they're believing something right. But, Rich, the reason I see, in my opinion, and I'm not an expert here, but when you have this huge disparity of, You've got people who say, well, God accepts works-based religions. But at the same time, I believe that I don't have to be righteous to get to heaven. And, well, I'm good. I'm a little bit good by nature. And yet, I'm not counted as righteous because Jesus saves me. I think that has to go back with this whole idea of what we see within the market-driven church. Well, Jesus loves you, and he'll take care of all your problems, and he'll make sure you get to heaven. It's a we market the benefits of Jesus without really talking about counting the cost. So it doesn't surprise me that you have a huge majority that say, yeah, we agree with this idea that Jesus saves us, and yet have a complete misunderstanding of two key components of what Christianity is, which is the idea of Christianity is an exclusive religion. There's only one means of salvation, and that it you are completely sinful of your own accord. I think the way you reconcile those two different categories is that we are not teaching what Christianity actually is, but we are talking about a Jesus that, hey, he'll come and save you. He loves you. He's this great guy, and you don't have to get in by your own merit. And I think that's why you're seeing that weird disparity.
Well, I think it also goes back to our show last week when we discussed what is biblical belief. In this case, you know, what is biblical faith? Because as you pointed out, in a lot of these growth movement churches, seeker-friendly churches, they teach, well, all you got to do is have faith in Christ and you'll be saved without explaining or defining what biblical faith truly is. Mm-hmm. And faith and belief go hand in hand.
Yep.
And in both instances, just like we pointed out last week, you know, you might have an intellectual, you know, belief or an intellectual faith, but is it true saving belief? Is it true saving faith? And I think this particular question on the ones that responded to the survey points out that there should be more done in explaining some of these theological terms, even when they're used in such a basic form.
Exactly. And I think that's what is really revealing about this entire survey. It's pointing out something. There is a great deal of ignorance about theology and doctrine. We love the bumper sticker theology. We don't love so much as a people the hard work of what do those bullet point theological statements mean. And the next two questions, again interviewing or surveying evangelicals. The first one, statement number two, there is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 97% agree, meaning 94% were strong in agreement, 3% somewhat agreement. There were 0% not sure, 1% somewhat, 2% strongly disagree. So huge, massive agreement from evangelicals in the Trinity. That sounds like a good thing, right, Rich?
Well, you would think so.
You would think so until you get to this next question, which is statement number six. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Folks, if you don't know what that is, that's called Arianism. It's a heresy, and it's being propagated today by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, also known as Jehovah's Witnesses.
Now, I'm going to stop you right here. This is one of the questions that I think, in my opinion, should have been worded a little bit different, that perhaps someone taking this survey could have misread or misunderstood. I think this is one that you could kind of, did they misunderstand the question? Did they really know what they were saying? Did they just not understand?
And that's entirely possible, but I think that speaks again to what we just said, and that is the lack of biblical understanding. Because the scary thing is, 78%, meaning 73% strongly agreed, and 5% somewhat agreed, 78% of respondents in the evangelical category agreed with this. Now, Rich, I think it's very, very possible that people may have misunderstood this question. But the fact that you have one statement that clearly states Jesus is God the Son, and then a second question, you know, just a few questions later, when you're taking the survey where it says Jesus was created by God, and people overwhelmingly agreed with that, it when you see the word created, it should catch your attention. If they're only looking at first and the first and greatest being, and they're not paying attention to the created, that worries me, because it's telling me that you're not thinking this through. If it's because you don't understand what the Trinity is, that worries me, because it means you're not being taught core essential doctrines. If you just simply don't know who Jesus Christ is, that is terrifying, because you have a massive number of people out of 3,000 respondents a huge number of those are considered evangelical, and they don't know the Jesus whom they profess. Rich, at a bare minimum, this is grave error on the part of the church to not teach our people to critically think. At a minimum, it is downright downright tragic beyond measure if it's that we are not teaching them who Jesus is. We're allowing people to profess a faith in Christ that doesn't exist if they're answering this with the knowledge that they understood the question.
Well, I was just going to say, I kind of lean the other direction. I think this is the response is more of a statement to what I've known for a long time. People do not pay attention to what they're reading. They do not read it all the way through. They are waiting to respond and not consider what's being presented to them. And it's just a inflated version of what you see on Twitter all the time. Mm-hmm. You can Facebook or Twitter or post something, and you know, there's always going to be someone that did not read your statement clearly that will respond in a negative manner if they had just completely read the post. It may have triggered something a little bit different. To me, I think this is more a testament that people don't read and pay attention to what they're doing. But that being said, if they're not taking a survey about Christ serious and not reading the mm-hmm. questions all the way through and taking them serious and paying attention, how well are they paying attention when they're doing Bible study?
Well, that's what I say. I mean, a question like this is very revealing in terms of how are evangelicals handling important doctrinal issues. At the very minimum, what this means is we're not teaching them to take this seriously. We're not teaching them to think deeply. At the very worst, it means we're not teaching them anything about who Jesus Christ is. And so on either end of this, what this is telling me is that evangelical churches are not making these issues a priority for Christians, and Christians themselves are not making this an issue of priority for themselves. They're not taking this matter seriously. You're taking if what you're saying is true, this should worry anybody when it comes to surveys, because if surveys are supposed to be a snapshot of who we are and what we believe, the people taking them should be identified, if it's a legitimate scientific survey, should be identified as people that are representative of the culture. And if Christians are part of that, and we are not taking this seriously when we sit down and read everything, and we are skewing the results so bad that it looks like we're believing heresy, that's terrifying, because we are not equipping our people to think critically. And that's scary. That really is scary, because you have a huge disparity here of people who rightly understood a statement too, which said God is one true God in three persons, which has got to be one of the most difficult concepts for a Christian to grasp. We have nothing like it in all the universe to look at and go, yeah, I get God is like this, because God is so other. And 97% of people agreed with that, yet another question which said, God created Jesus, you still have a huge majority saying, yeah, I agree with that. That's scary.
I saw a comment on one of the Ligonier feeds on the survey, and somebody, it was actually two or three times, pointed out that that was a trick question, that, that people didn't understand the way it was presented. And I'm thinking, well, if they had done what you just stated, they would have understood. I think that just solidifies it a little bit more, that it was just a skimmed fast over because of the, you would think that if people understood the Trinity, they would understand this concept.
Agreed. And it's not like these questions or these statements were completely tricky. I mean, statement number two, there is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Statement three, God accepts the worship of all religions, Christianity, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Statement four, God created male and female. Statement five, biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. Statement six, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. I'm looking at the results and I'm thinking, how do you reconcile? It's not like there was a train of thought set of questions that would have derailed you. So I look at this and go, you either completely are oblivious when you read, and that's possible, or you simply don't understand who Christ is. And I think that's one of the things that Ligonier points out in this, is that there's an issue with Christology. People aren't being taught that, and I think there's some truth to that. Now, we're kind of running up on time here. I just want to hit a few more of these, but it switches to adults in general. Okay, so adults of all ages, adults of all professing faiths, adults of different ethnic backgrounds, all of this. This is all of it. The question comes up in statement number 12, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Only 23% of people agreed with that versus 69% disagreeing. Rich, this is where I think we have the cart leading the horse. This is 3,000 people across a wide variety of belief systems are saying, oh no, a tiny white lie can't condemn you to hell. Well, and I think that's what's influencing some stuff in how we think in the church.
Well, breaking that down even more, out of that 23%, only 14% yep. strongly agreed, and it was 9% that somewhat, meaning that they kind of sort of thought so, but they really wasn't 100% sure. That to me, that's even worse than the other.
Exactly.
But go ahead and finish your train of thought, brother.
So, I mean, it's one of those things that we don't understand the holiness of God, and that's a cultural thing. And we see that as with some of these other questions that get asked. And again, this is the section under the key findings that's talking about adults in general. Worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. 58% agreed, 33 of them being somewhat, 25 strongly. Only 30% split between 15 and 15 between strongly and somewhat disagreeing. The vast majority of people think, well, being at home with my family or doing it on my own is a valid way of attending church.
I'm gonna interrupt you because I think this one aspect is important. I read through a lot of the comments, and when it came to this question, people had legitimate points because depending on your location and what part of the country you were in and what types of churches were available in your area, some people pointed out, rightly so, that there was no solid Bible teaching church in their area, and they had to do church by themselves, or they had to do it with just their family. Now, I don't know, you know, how far is too far to drive for church, but, you know, I see and hear of people driving 100, 125 miles once a week, one way to church. So,
yeah,
there's that.
And agreed. And there may be some of those, but again, we're talking about a wide variety of people spread across the U.S. The question is being asked specifically, should you be going to church, or can you do it an alternative way, like by yourself? And people are saying, yeah, we can do that. And again, wide spectrum of beliefs here. Religious, this is one where they showed two different results. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. In the wide spectrum of adults, all ranges, 30% somewhat agreed, 30% strongly agreed. Now, Rich, we've talked about this. That is a commonly held belief throughout the United States, that religion is not about objective truth. It is about your personal experience and how it makes you feel and whether or not it helps you in your way in life. That is, Oprah has talked about that. That's a huge tenet for her. And, you know, that, you know, you'll hear quotes of her saying, well, it doesn't matter whether, what she believes, if it helps her and it gets her to where she needs to be, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not. That's a quote from, well, a mangled quote from Oprah. But that's a commonly held belief in America. They show that comparatively to evangelicalism. And while the number is not nearly as high, 32% of evangelicals agree. That's 13 somewhat, 19 strongly agree with a very clear statement. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. 32%, a third of responding evangelicals, agreed with the majority of the people in adults in general that it's a personal belief system. And Rich, that again is so telling about why we see such bizarre behavior when we have people who say, well, you can't judge other people. If they say they're a Christian, you have to accept that. This is a worldly concept being imported into the church, and the church, that evangelical response, it should be zero. But even if we allowed for someone who is a professing Christian that just was ignorant, it should be a very, very tiny percent. It shouldn't be nearly a third of the respondents, correct?
Correct. And I think this goes back to something that's been taught and said for decades. We shouldn't be shoving our religion down someone else's throat.
Mm-hmm. And that's where we go back to the evangelical response on God accepts other religions. This and that are very telling about what the state of theology is within the Christian church. So, okay, we don't want to get too much more. I'd love to get into the part with the millennials, because it was such a bizarre, it was almost a toss-up. I mean, you had spots where people within the millennial age range were responding positively to sound biblical doctrine, but then would turn around and say, oh, but the Bible's wrong about homosexuality. It was like, wait a minute. You've got a huge number of people who say it's wrong to fornicate outside of marriage, but homosexuality is okay? It's such a bizarre mixed bag.
And we may have to stretch it another 5 minutes or so, but real fast. On that one particular subject, that is a heresy. That is a positive spin on sin that is being infiltrated in the church today by the gay church movement. They're trying to say, as long you can be homosexual, as long as you're married and you're not having sex outside of marriage. I mean, yes, as long as you're married and you're not having sex outside of marriage, you can be gay. You can be married to a same-sex partner and still be a Christian. That is very, very, very predominant in American evangelicalism today, or else you would not have almost every major denomination having had split-offs over the subject of gay marriage and gay homosexuals, Christians, or gay Christians, or I don't know, I get confused on all the descriptive words that are out there. But that is something that I think the church is not addressing. I think a lot of these other subjects and movements have taken the focus away from the true problem that the true American church is really facing more so than this woke movement or some of these others is the queer theology movement. I'm sorry, that is what they call it.
Yep.
If you don't like the terminology, take it up with the ones that are promoting queer theology, because that's their own label and term. And actually, the name of some of the teachings that they have. But that, to me, is the single biggest problem that the church faces in the 21st century is queer theology, and the fact that millennials are buying into it more and more and more, to where a married gay couple is accepted as okay within the church pews. I think that is a dangerous thing that we should be addressing now before it becomes more prevalent in throughout all of the Christian church.
I absolutely agree. And the reason I think we're seeing things like the acceptance of queer theology and even the woke movement and other stuff is directly tied to, in my opinion, the ignorance of biblical theology. You and I were talking pre-show. I know you hadn't seen it yet. I watched some of it, and then I saw or listened to Dr. James White discussing it from last week on his program. There's a video where there is an African-American woman. She's standing up on stage, and she's talking about white theology versus black theology. And she's talking about basically the premise is white theologians have controlled the conversation, and they say, well, we have a history of biblical theology, and guess what? That's all written by white theologians, so they can dominate. And so black theology, liberation theology, queer theology, all of this stuff's being ignored. And it's because they have control of it. That was the premise of this thing. And you have people in the audience nodding their heads, saying, wow, and wow, you're right, and you keep preaching a lot, et cetera, et cetera. And the people who are sitting there are able to nod their heads because they don't know biblical theology. They don't know the history of where that theology came from. And they are ignorant of these things. And I think when we look at the snapshot that this represents, and yes, as we discussed, there can be some questionable reasons about why people answered the way they did. But even those questionable reasons are revealing because it shows an overall ignorance or an overall lack of interest in being theologically correct. And then you've got people like Andy Stanley, who just put out a book. And not Tom Rainer. Who was the guy that promoted it? Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer. Interviewing and promoting his book where he's talking about, remember, Andy Stanley's the guy who says, unhitch the Old Testament. We don't need that. And he's saying, we don't even want to refer to the Bible as scripture. Stop talking about it as the Bible says. Rather, let's talk about what the eyewitnesses says, which is in the Bible, which go figure. But he wants us to stop referring to the Bible and just talk about, well, John, the apostle of Jesus, the eyewitness of his resurrection, he said this. So that's how we know. And rather than making it the authority of the Word of God, and going to what these same men who said, scripture is inspired of God, it's breathed out by the Holy Spirit, it is the word of God, it's reliable because we have that sure word, as Peter writes in his epistle. Remember, Peter said, I was eyewitness to his resurrection. However, we have a sure word, a greater thing in the revelation of scripture. Yet, Andy Stanley wants to rip all that away, strip it down to the barest essentials, and make this giant target. It's like a kid with a suction cup bow and arrow at his birthday. Let's give him a really big target, and no matter where he hits it, that's the bullseye. And that's what Andy Stanley's doing. And it's no surprise then when we look at the state of theology that people are ignorant, that they don't take it seriously, that they can cite off the bumper sticker theology and kind of get it right, but when they're asked important questions, they either don't understand the question, or they're rushing through it, or they're not taking it seriously. And so, Rich, I know a lot, like you said, a lot of people were using this as kind of a club on the internet to say, oh, look at all these terrible heretics, but I think this should cause us to weep and be concerned that we as Christians have not promoted the importance of sound theology. And I think the chickens are coming home to roost. We're watching it happen in front of us, that the ignorance of biblical theology is the what we're seeing happen is the result of that. Do you agree with that?
I agree, and I'm going to close with some words from Ligonier's website on their blog post about the survey itself, because I think it reiterates some of what you just said. And this is at the close of their article, actually about the state of theology questions. It says, the temptation may very well be to use the survey results for a lot of finger wagging and even self-righteous posturing. We might be equally tempted to despair and simply write off those who hold these false beliefs. From the days of the Old Testament and since the first century, orthodoxy has always been countercultural. But the survey should not lead us to despair. Rather, the results should serve as yet another reminder of our task of making disciples and teaching sound doctrine. We are surrounded by people in turmoil, distress, and confusion. They have questions, and they have wrongly believed false answers. The results of this survey spur us on to seek out and proclaim the right biblical sound answers to the questions that matter most. I would like to add to that, that if you take nothing else away from this survey, it should remind you that first and foremost, we should be out sharing the gospel, the true unadulterated gospel that starts first from the pulpit, then to the pews, and then to your local neighborhood. Sadly, the gospel is not being proclaimed from the pulpits across most of the churches in the United States, or else we would not see survey results like we witness on this.
Amen. Amen. So, as we're wrapping this up, number one, I'm going to let you know, we're going to put the link, stateoftheology.com, on the podcast page. By the way, if you hear us say that we're going to put the link up and you don't know where to look, you're going to probably have to go click the link on our social media feeds for our podbean.com website, because it's going to take you to the descriptor page, and that's where you'll find it. If you're using a podcast app, such as like the podcast app on your iPhone or something like Podbean itself or some of the other podcast catchers.
Or iTunes.
You're going to have to, when you click on that this week's program, you may have to go to the details, click on that and find it. If you go to like if you go to our website, like slavetothking.com, you're not going to probably see it there. Or if you don't see it there, you may have to follow the link back to podbean.com itself. So we do put them there, but look in the descriptions, look in the details. That's typically where you're going to find those links. But again, this one is thestateoftheology.com. And by the way, at the bottom of that page, I got my copy today. You can sign up on Ligonier's website and get a free copy there right now, according to, I don't know how long it'll last, R.C. Sproul's book, Everyone's a Theologian. That one just went onto my iPad. Onto my Kindle today. So
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but it's only available in free ebook, isn't it?
Yes, free ebook. You can download that. And you can put it to your preferred reading device. They've got, I think, PDF, Mobi file, and EPUB. So depending on your reading device, they have different download versions. You'll probably have to sign up for their mailing list, so be prepared. But that will help you with these issues. So highly recommend you do that. But again, this isn't about us being able to run around. Rich, as you said, as you read from Ligonier's page, this isn't about going around and beating folks up and proving ourselves high and mighty and that we're more important about theology. This should spur us to want to learn more, to teach our families better, to live out the things that we see, to, as you say, Rich, take that to the streets, share it with everyone, to encourage our pastors. Please encourage your pastor. Encourage, don't yell at. Encourage your pastor to be deeply theological. There was a book that I just finished for the classes that I'm taking about the pastor theologian, and it was an excellent book. I'm trying to look at my, I'm looking on my shelf here, and I'm trying to find it. Hold on a second. Yeah. The Pastor Theologian, Resurrecting an Ancient Vision, by Gerald, I'm probably butchering this, Highstand and Todd Wilson, talking about getting pastors being involved in theology, and not just being a pastor who quotes theology in his sermon, but actually interacting with theology, developing theological understandings, and making it understandable for the congregation, not just leaving that kind of stuff to the college level, the academia type stuff, but putting it back in the pulpit. And that really challenging book, because it really made me rethink the amount of work that that goes into that kind of stuff. Get that for your pastor. You know, that's a great primer. Get it for yourself even. I think it's a good challenging work on getting pastors back in that role. And we as congregants, people in the church, we should be demanding that. We should want that, because pastors are being challenged every single day to grow their churches by huge numbers, and they're doing the Andy Stanley routine. Well, let's unhitch all this stuff and make the big bullseye as big as possible, and say that's what that makes you a Christian. And then we can worry about this other stuff, which never happens, because once you win them with no theology, you have to keep them. And so Andy Stanley's approach and guys like him is deadly to the church. And I think what we see in this survey reveals that somewhat. So, Rich, any last thoughts before we close out for this week?
I'd just like to thank everyone for tuning in, and hopefully this has helped you in some way, form, shape, or matter. But if you ever have any questions, you can email us, or you could ask Chris or I individually. And if you are interested in the links and you can't find them, just shoot a message on Facebook or Twitter to Chris or I, and we'll be happy to backtrack and give you the links that way too.
Absolutely. So again, important stuff. Surveys are at best snapshots. Please be wise about how you use that. Don't be careless with it. But may this cause you to drop the knee in prayer and humility, to recognize that maybe even ourselves haven't always been as informed or desire to be informed about theology as we should be. Encourage others, teach others, encourage our pastors. That's what we hope you take away from this, because there is a giant field of harvest out there of people who, this right now should point out to you, there's a huge harvest field out there that needs work. And it needs workers, and it needs laborers, and it needs people praying for it, and it needs people equipping others to go out and work it. Let this be what drives us to do the work, not brag about how much smarter we are theologically. If you're doing that, you're doing it wrong, in my opinion. So, all right, so thank you for being with us this week. We look forward to spending time with you next week. God bless you guys. Thank you for spending that time. We'll see you next time. God bless. Good night. See you then.